Our scripture reading today comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. I'll be reading from the ESV translation this morning. We are picking up in the story right after Peter and John have healed this man who has been crippled for a number of years, really most likely all of his life. They've healed him. The man has responded with joy and celebration, and all kinds of people have come even now to know the Lord. But picking up in chapter 4, we read, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this early example of what the church looked like. We pray today that as we explore, as we dive into what it looks like to face opposition, that you would help us to be bold and courageous as these early apostles were, that you would help us to be bold and courageous as we step out into the world around us, that you would inspire us to action. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So the church has been mobilized. The apostles have had the Holy Spirit descend upon them in tongues of fire and wind. They began to speak in different tongues or languages of the day, proclaiming the good news of the gospel in a way that the people around them can now understand. They have begun to do miraculous things. People are getting healed. Their numbers are growing day by day, 3,000, 5,000. People are coming to know the truth of their Savior. And so it goes, or stands to reason, in the midst of their attention, that they would begin to draw some negative attention as well. It usually happens whenever something becomes really popular. There's always a crowd of people that don't seem to like what's going on. And the same is true here. And it's nothing new. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, he said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I sent to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Jesus warned us that this was going to be the case, that people were not going to like us because we were his followers. Just as people cursed and condemned Jesus, they would curse and condemn his followers. And so the apostles have drawn all this attention to himself. Their numbers are growing. They're swelling. And again, the tension begins to build. And it leads us to another inevitable result of the Holy Spirit moving and working within the church. Another sign, another piece of evidence that when the Holy Spirit is moving and working within the church will face opposition or persecution or be called to defend their faith. When the Spirit reigns in our life, there will uncertainly be persecution, opposition, and the call to defend our faith, and our focus must remain heavenward. The early church responded to persecution with boldness, with aggressive responses. In the book of Acts, persecution usually came at the hands of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a group of wealthy, elite-type people. They were educated, and even though they were a minority, they controlled Jewish political and religious life. They were control freaks. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were the religious and political elite of the time. The Pharisees were a group of people so dedicated to the law that they began to add new rules in order that they might better follow the law. So if the law says that we should not do this, let's impose all these other types of rules to make it easier to follow the law of God. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were in the habit of removing things from Scripture in order that it might make more sense or that they might be able to focus on the more important things that the Scripture taught. And so they didn't believe in the supernatural type of thing. They didn't believe in demons or angels or the resurrection. And so as these apostles are preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it of course has gotten the attention of the Sadducees, and they want to squash this type of talk right here, right now. They're noticing that some of the power that they are wielding is slowly beginning to move away from them. And if this new Christian movement continues to grow, they might lose their power altogether. And they're desperate to hang on to it, desperate to keep their grip on the power that they know. And so they ask Peter and John, they say, "By what power or by what name did you do this? What gave you the authority to heal this man?" And the question is this subtle, deadly trap. Because if the apostles were to answer any other answer other than Jehovah, the God of the Israelites, they would have been, then the Sadducees would have been able to put them to death. If they would have said any other God besides Jehovah, Yahweh, then they would have been guilty of disobeying the law, and they could have faced death. Yet the apostles responded with this daring aggressiveness. They responded with Christ. And again, remember the power that the name of Christ holds. That it was the name of Christ that healed the man in the first place. the name and the power of Christ. And so they responded, it is Christ, and it is Christ or nothing. It was the name of Christ that gave us the power of Christ that enabled this man to be healed. And it goes beyond that, that if you want salvation from this life, that you must turn to Jesus Christ. And the Sadducees were astonished by this bold and courageous, this aggressive response. The disciples, they even went on to say, and it was you who killed Jesus. You're part of this. You are part of this taking place, that you are the ones who put him on the cross. But now he is raised. Their response was aggressive. It was unflinchingly personal. They called them out for what they had done. Christ or nothing. And the Sadducees, in the midst of their astonishment, couldn't think of anything to say. They were kind of overwhelmed and embarrassed by the silence. And so they decided to let them go. But they're kind of almost second-guessing themselves in their discussing amongst themselves, should we really let them go? I mean, if we let them go, isn't this going to continue? How do we stop this? And so they come up with the bright idea, okay, we're going to let them go, but we're going to tell them they're not allowed to talk about this anymore. That works really well. I ask my children to quit saying things all the time. And it does not work. And so they have this caveat for the apostles, that you are not allowed to continue to talk about Jesus. And they respond. The apostles respond again with this bold confidence. And they say, which would it be better? Would it be better for us to listen to God and obey what he says, or to listen to you and do what you say? Because even the Sadducees would have had to say, well, yes, it's better to agree and follow God. And that's what they'll do. That's what they'll do. They say, we will continue to preach Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. Go ahead and try to stop us. And so they go, and they continue to tell people. They'll see the Sadducees again. They'll come up again. We'll see them imprisoned again. It's this ongoing conflict. But why were the apostles, why were they able to respond in such a way? In the midst of this persecution, they'd been in jail. They were facing death. What gave them the courage to respond the way that they did? It says right there in the text that as the two apostles interacted with the Sadducees, that all those around couldn't help but be reminded of Jesus. The apostles were these unlearned, ignorant, commonplace men. But when they spoke, they began to look like Jesus, because that's who they had been spending all of their time with. They began to look like Jesus because that's who they spent their time with. We see this all the time. I mean, people say that their dogs begin to look like their owners, or maybe it's their owners begin to look like their dogs, or our children begin to behave like us. Salisa lets me know all the time that Elliot acts the way he does because of me. But it's the people or the things that we spend time with begin to have an influence on us. You know, oftentimes subtle, but it begins to come out. You know, if you are binge watching a TV show, those quotes begin to run through your mind, and maybe you begin to, things in everyday life remind you of something funny that happened in the show before. But the things that we interact with and engage with begin to influence us. Not necessarily control us, but have this influence over us. And the apostles have spent so much time with Jesus that their entire lives are now influenced by it. The way they speak and the way that they speak of Jesus sounds like Jesus because of the amount of time that they've spent with him. The apostles' companionship with Jesus transformed them. And what the Sadducees may not have realized is that even in this moment, as Peter and John are standing before them, that their companionship with Jesus continues. Just because Jesus has died, he's been risen, and now ascended to heaven, doesn't mean that their companionship with him ended. In fact, it's continued. The Holy Spirit dwelling within them has continued this constant communication of prayer, of speaking and response, where they are remaining connected in companionship with Jesus. And so they were able to respond to the opposition because they were walking with Christ. It's that walk with Christ, that connection and that closeness with Christ, the fact that they knew that they were speaking was the truth that made them bold and courageous. If what you're saying, if you're not sure if it's true or not, it's hard to have confidence in it. But if what you are saying is true, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that it is true, then it is easy to have confidence in it. My grandfather for a long time was a salesman, and I asked him what made him a good salesman, and he said it was having a good product to sell. He said, if you find a good product to sell, anyone can be a good salesman. We have a fantastic product to offer the world. Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, is something that everybody should desire. And it's something that everybody has access to. Persecution in our world as American Christians oftentimes looks very different than what it might look like in the Bible, or really across the world. Very few of us will ever face death or physical harm because of our faith. But I would say that it is very regularly that we as Christians need to defend our faith, or where our faith might be called into question or opposition. We hear about it often, and oftentimes it's because Christians are making a bad name for ourselves. We often do things that doesn't make us look the way that we're supposed to look, and so we're having often to defend ourselves. Why are you a Christian? Why do Christians act the way that they do? You know, I remember there was a time where I was traveling quite a bit, and I was flying, and I'd be tired, and I would think to myself, I hope the person sitting next to me on the plane isn't friendly, because I really don't feel like talking. And I know that if I start talking to them, they're going to ask me what I do for a living, and I'm going to have to say, you know, I'm a professional Christian, and then it's going to open up this can of worms, and I'm going to have to explain and defend my faith, and do I really want to do that? I'm just tired. I want to take a nap or maybe watch a movie. And I remember thinking that and how guilty that it would make me feel. This almost fear or lack of energy to share my faith. Because oftentimes the response that we get when we say that, yeah, I'm a Christian, this is my whole life, people are like, are you serious? You're one of those people? And it took me a while to get excited about answering those questions. That, yeah, I am a professional Christian. I love my job. It gives me a lot of hope. I'm at peace. Every single day, I get to tell people that God loves them. And that's a pretty cool job to have. And really, each and every one of us are called into that type of life. Whatever your profession might be, whether you're working or retired or a student, you are called to make that profession an opportunity to profess your faith. No matter where you are, whether you're working in the office or outside or a classroom, whether you are working at home behind a computer or in a cubicle somewhere, whether you are swinging a hammer, scooping trash, or doing whatever, find opportunities to share your faith. Find opportunities to be proud of it, to be bold and courageous. When you face opposition, remember that there's nothing to be afraid of because of the truth that the gospel holds. You know it's true. You know the power that it's had in your life. You know the power that it has to transform. You know how much God loves you. Don't you want other people to have that too? But it's difficult to have this bold and courageous faith where we speak out if our relationship with Jesus is strained. And that's why as Christians in churches, we encourage each other to spend time in God's Word. It's how we get connected. It's how we speak to Jesus, how he oftentimes speaks to us. And that we remain in the Word. Not that we just study it on Sunday morning or read our Bible every once in a while, but we allow it to continuously influence us, wash over us. Let it be what is influencing your life more so than anything else. You know, it's not bad necessarily to engage in the world or to watch television or to engage in other types of activities. But when those activities take priority over spending time with Jesus, that's when they become dangerous. So we spend time in God's Word and we remain in it. And then we spend time with God's people. We get built up and we build each other up. It's that fellowship. And the fellowship that we talked about a couple weeks ago, the type of fellowship where it costs us something. The type of fellowship where we're willing to give and share of ourselves. And then lastly, we spend time in prayer. We talk to God. We bring Him our thanksgivings, our prayers, our requests. And He reminds us that we're not going through all this alone. Because you may not face death or physical harm because of your faith, but it will be called into question. You will be called to give reasons and defense for why you believe. Are you ready to give an answer? Are you ready to give an answer as boldly and as aggressively as Peter and John? Do you believe that Jesus Christ loves you? Do you believe that He died for you? Do you believe that His resurrection actually happened? That He now sits on the right hand of God the Father interceding on your behalf, saying, I still love that person. Do you believe that He's doing that for you? Do you believe that Jesus loves the world so much that we shouldn't be quiet about it? And if you believe that, share it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for being a God, even when the entire world seems to be against us, that you are with us and that you are larger, so much bigger than anything that could ever come against us. That we have no reason to fear, no reason to doubt. That you will continue to love us, that you will continue to prosper us, because you have a plan for us. We pray that you would help us to recognize that plan, that it may not always look the way that we want it to, but we know that it will always be a good plan because it leads us closer to you. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.